Now, in our message today, we're comparing our love for God with God's love for us. And I'm sure we're all reminded of a verse, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are God's ways above our ways. Now, let me say before I get through, of all the messages that I received, and I do thank God, if I had to answer them all, I'd be busy from now till Christmas, and then I'd be ready to send the Christmas card. All the things I enjoyed and thank God for was a scroll about 2.5 yards long. And it had the message and the names of all of our young people, most of them. All of our young people that belong to one of the groups. Stand up, will you? I want to thank you publicly. Come on. All of you young folks. Oh, that's not half of you. Where are you? I want to thank you for that wonderful message. My, they had just about 2.5 yards long. I don't know where they got the paper. I think they had to go to the paper factory to get it. And thank you so very much. We do thank God for our young people here and the rest of them. And we'll tell you here why we love you. That's why we have it in 1 John. In 1 John, in the 8th verse of the 4th chapter, I want to get this as a background for our message, the 7th verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Isn't any other way to live except through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And now notice again in the 16th verse, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now will you turn, please, to the 5th chapter of Romans. The 5th chapter of Romans. All the time that I was able to do any thinking, there were two words came to my mind over and over again. These two words are used together about 12 times in the New Testament scripture. The two words are but God, but God. And every time you find these two words, you'll find a real message and find that they're very significant and full of meaning. Now notice in the fifth chapter, it says in the sixth verse, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Now I'm sure you know the difference between a religious righteous man and a good man. I'm sure you've had the experience, unless it were for the grace of God. You've met many religious righteous people that you didn't really enjoy their fellowship. But a good man is someone who is kind and gracious and always trying to do some good for his fellow man. Now you can be a good man and still not be a saved man in this sense. And it says that we would be willing to die for a good man. But God, there are the two words, but God. Now this is the difference between God and man, between God's love and man's love. One of the great differences. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now, when I was saved, I was an enemy of God. I was an ungodly sinner. Now, God didn't love my sin, but God loved me. And God loved me enough to save me. And God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. They brought a just accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ. They called him the friend of publicans and sinners. So many people have said about how difficult it is to work down here near Sheridan Road and Wilson Avenue. It's not an easy field. But I said to the friends, I believe if the Lord Jesus Christ were here, this is the very kind of a field he would work in. Because they said that he receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And certainly there is abounding sin in this neighborhood. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. Here we have the first of the but gods. Now will you turn to Ephesians 2 when you have the same truth confirmed. In the first 10 verses of the second chapter of Ephesians, we have what we call a visit to God's saint factory. How long do you think it takes God to make a saint out of a sinner? Well, if you'll quit your striving and quit trying to offer God your good works or your religious deeds or ceremonies and will come as an ungodly sinner just like that thief on the cross or that woman in adultery or many others, it will not take God 2 minutes to make a saint out of you. All the potentates and dignitaries, prelates, and all of the religious societies and organizations cannot make a saint out of anyone except as they plant and water. God chooses us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Our faith cometh by hearing, and we're to preach the truth. And in that sense, we are laborers together with God. And we plant and water, but God gives the increase. And Christ said, no man can come unto me except my Father in heaven draw him. You must be drawn by the Father using the Holy Spirit, who will draw you to Calvary. And the very moment that you receive the Lord as your Savior, you're changed from a dead sinner to a living saint. That change took place in my life in less than 5 minutes' time. I read the other day in the paper that only one person has ever gone from the United States who has been canonized or made a saint by the ecclesiastical dignitaries. That was Mother Caprini. Not even Cardinal Gibbons or Cardinal Mundelein have yet been made saints. They're waiting in purgatory to be made saints. And I want to thank God that I was made a saint in less than 5 minutes' time, because every saved person is a saint. And you become a saint the moment you come to the cross of Calvary, by the which will we are sanctified or made saints through the offering of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, all people who are saints do not behave as becometh saints, but you do not become a saint by behaving. You become a saint by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what God says here. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. I'm sure you know something about the course of this world. Day before yesterday, I read the morning paper. Divorces, adultery, racketeering, crooked politicians, kidnapping, raping, holdups, and the whole paper. And I said, if this is what's going on in Christendom, so-called, what is going on in the so-called idolatrous heathen nation? The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain. There's abounding sin everywhere. And more than 3/4 of the 2,600,000,000 people in this world are dead in sin. And that's where every unsaved person is. Whether you're a moral, sincere, philanthropic, self-righteous, religious church member, or an unsaved, ungodly, wicked sinner. Until you come to the cross of Calvary and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you are dead in sin. Now notice, we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Oh, we heard so much at the two great conventions, the Democratic and Republican. The brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. They have all the idolaters and the adulterers and the thieves and the whoremongers and the drunkards and the crooks, all of them. We're all the children of God. That's Satan's lie. Even those self-righteous people in the days of Christ who rejected his deity and refused him as their Messiah and Savior, he said, ye are of your father the devil. And Galatians 3:26 says, we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. By nature, we're not the children of God. We're the offspring of God in that we've all descended from Adam. And we belong to Adam's race, but in Adam all die. And only in Christ shall believers be made alive. One of the greatest tragedies that we have is to have a preacher have people stand up and say, let's join in the Lord's Prayer. And they'll have the saved and the unsaved praying, Our Father which art in heaven. And the Bible says that he that hath not the Son hath not the Father. And they make them pray a lie and they deceive them. The Lord said when you pray, Our Father which art in heaven, he taught it to his disciples and he told them to go in a closet and pray it and anoint their heads with oil and not to pray it in a public building. And make unbelievers pray a lie. We're by nature the children of wrath. But God, here it comes. Now notice, God is rich in mercy. For his great love. You can't emphasize that much. Too much. For the great love wherewith he loved us. Rich in mercy. Great in love. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were dead in sins, God hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Get our position. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And there we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Why? Listen, all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. What for? That they might be called and justified and glorified. Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. That he might present the church as a glorious church, without spot, without blemish. A holy church. Now remember, this is God's love to us. And God had an eternal purpose, and that purpose was to have a church for his Son. And this is what he's going to do in the ages to come. He's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see what God's going to do? He's going to put on exhibition, sinners saved by grace, to the glory of the Lord Jesus. He says when we're saved to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us graced in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. Christ wants to present us as a holy and a spotless church. That's the reason he loved the church. That's the reason God has an eternal purpose. Beloved, a few weeks ago, I didn't know whether I was going to get well. I was in agony. Everything was dark, and I was suffering intense agony. And there I was, and my whole life swept before me, and just kept coming and thinking. And every single thing that I had not done for the Lord Jesus Christ was like wood, hay, and stubble. It isn't worth that. When you go to leave this world, the only thing that's ever going to count, godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of this life as well as that life which is to come. And I said to the Lord, if I ever get up, I haven't wasted too much time. But I said, if I get up, I'm never going to waste another hour. I'm going to give the Lord every ounce of my strength and every moment of my time. I want to tell you, my dear friends, in the hour of death, there'll nothing be as precious to you as the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you do in word or deed, you'll have to do in his name with the principle that the love of Christ constraineth us, or you'll not get any reward when you meet the Lord. Your works will be burned like wood, hay, and stubble. And you'll be saved soiled by fire if you have enough faith in the Lord Jesus to be saved. But the Apostle Peter said, I want an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to be rewarded for everything we've done if we build upon the solid foundation. Another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now in the ages to come, God is going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Will you turn once again to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. Notice the sixth verse of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. We speak the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this world which come to naught. God says, not many mighty men, not many noble men, not many wise men after the flesh are called. God says, with meekness receive the engrafted word. He giveth grace to the humble, He resisteth the proud. And remember that God says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And no one by worldly wisdom can ever find out God. When we think of the contribution that the ungodly have made for our comfort, and the great statesmen that we've had, men that have invented and given us modern scientific equipment and what we have in our homes to make life a comfort, 3/4 of them died without Christ. 3/4 of them were men who were infidels who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has chosen the weak and the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty and the wise. Now notice what He says. We speak the wisdom of God unto them which are perfect, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a secret, the hidden which God ordained before the world unto our glory. I want to tell you, anyone that's been in this congregation for at least 2 years who does not know what the wisdom is and what God ordained to our glory before the world was, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I want to beseech you as never before to get into your Bible and study your Bible. How ignorant God's people are of the truth of this Bible. Now notice what God says. None of the princes of this world knew anything about it. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Above the cross of Christ when He died, written in Hebrew and Latin and Greek, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They wanted to take it down, but Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. He didn't go by his own inclination or desire. That was God showing that the Roman world and the Greek world and the religious world represented by the Hebrews all connived and contrived and conspired together to have the Lord of glory, the Son of God, nailed to the cross. You've heard me give my testimony why I walked away after I'd spent 17 years getting ready, taking every part of the lumber business all the way through to get ready to make a success of life. And for some months, many months before I left, I couldn't sleep at night. This would come to me, if there's anything to Christianity, there's everything to it. If this Bible is not true, let's get on the outside with the infidels. Let's don't be Christianized agnostics. Let's don't be skeptics in the church. If it's true and Jesus Christ was Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul, who could have gloried in religion and in traditions and everything else, said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that came to me. Anybody can do what I'm doing. But nothing of this kind is important considering with the great truth of getting out and telling people this story. That Almighty God became a man and went to the cross of Calvary to keep us out of hell and to get us into heaven. We read much about the love of God, but you'll read more about the wrath of God. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now listen, but as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. I was teaching out in Fresno, California, and every day we had a Bible class, and a lady came, and she didn't bring the Bible. I'd said, turn to the Bible. She never did turn. I said, why don't you turn? She said, why? You don't understand. We've just had a wonderful teacher here, and she says, the Spirit will guide you in all truth. I don't need the Bible. All I need is the Holy Spirit. Well, if you'd have heard her interpretation of the Word of God and her ignorance of the Bible, you'd have thought she had needed the Bible, but you had known that the Holy Spirit was not leading her. The Holy Spirit does not lead you in any way contrary to the Word of God. The Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And when we're saved by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, it's through belief of the truth. And when the God of hope fills us with all joy and peace in our hearts, it's through believing. Now then, what has God prepared for them that love Him? I said to the students at Milwaukee on Friday night, there are only 4 short books giving us a history of the sayings and doings of Christ on earth. I believe with all my heart that we have about 1 word out of 200 words that Christ spoke while he was on earth. The Father opened the heavens and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Now we have some very foolish young men sometime and older ones saying, the 4 Gospels are not for me. Not for us. I want to tell you this whole Bible is for us. I said to the students, and it's true, within 5 or 6 or 10 years, a Christian should be such a student of the Bible that anyone reading any verse in the New Testament of the 27 books, you ought to tell where they're reading. If you had studied algebra and Latin and geometry or trigonometry and rhetoric or any other book like you study the Bible, you would have flunked. You'd never been a graduate. I say you ought to read 1,000 times every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to know every word that he spoke and everything that he said if we have a record of only about 1 out of 200 words that he mentioned. All the wasted time, and wait till you come to die, my dear friend. You'll know how that time's been wasted. You better begin now and get into your book. Now notice what it says. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now how are you going to find out what God has revealed to you? I wonder how many of you saw the announcement in the Tribune or the other paper about Young. A multimillionaire. Already they found out he was worth $60 million. He died in 1906 and his estate was not to be divided until 1956, 50 years later. There are now over 40 heirs, and oh, what a scramble. Every one of those heirs is getting a lawyer. And they're going to the banks and the courthouse, and they're finding out every detail of that will. They want to know how much of that $60 million am I going to get. And in that we are reminded of another but God. You remember the but God in Luke 12:20? There was a rich man. He did not believe what Christ said, that man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possessed. He said, I have plenty of things now, but I want to retire. God deliver me from ever retiring. That's the saddest word in the English language. Man said to me yesterday, 2 more years and I'll be down in Florida fishing and retiring. Well, when I retire, put me in the coffin. Well, anyhow, he's going to retire. I got all these goods and I'm going to have a wonderful time. But God, Luke 12:20 says, that tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be that thou hast prepared? How many young men do you think there are in the United States that are waiting for the old man to die so they'll get the money? How many of them? He was a dear old soul, but bless his heart. I know how to use that money better than he did. Well, here they are. They want to find out how much of that $60 million they have. And they came into the world naked and they're going out naked. And if you don't use that money to send the Schoonovers and others over there or give it to the glory of God, what good is it? But God. Well, they want to find out. Well, if they're interested in the $60 million inheritance, you and I ought to go into the Bible and find out what we have. What is it that God has for them that love him? Well, what he's talking about primarily is not what we have in heaven. It's what we have on earth. If you'll read the context is concerning the great truth that we have that was revealed through the Apostle Paul. Something that was never given to any other. The great truth that's called the mystery that was foreordained to our glory before the world was. What's included in that? When I find out that God says, be careful for nothing but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding will garrison your hearts and minds. When I find out I'm delivered from an accusing conscience, and these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Isn't it wonderful to know, no matter what happens to you? Absent from the body is at home with the Lord. Not because you're worthy. Not because primarily you loved him, because he loved us and sent his Son. Well, now let's notice we'll have to close here. God hath revealed him unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all the things, the deep things of God. Let me say this to you, beloved. I met a number of real religious, fine spiritual church people out where I was. Not 2% of them know the deep things of God. Not 1% of the people in the church. All they know, if they know anything, is a little superficial study out of the Bible. God wants you to know the deep things of the Word of God. And the only way you can get it is by searching the Scriptures, and every time you go to read your Bible, remember this Bible was given by the Holy Spirit, and have the Holy Spirit reveal it to you. And learn the fact that you're raised up, you're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And our citizenship is there, from whence we look for the Savior who will change these bodies of humiliation. Believe me, that's the kind of a body I have. He introduced me the other night as the Archbishop up at Milwaukee. I said, not anymore. I said, it doesn't seem fair. It took 79 years and 7 months for me to get my arch, and I lost it in 7 weeks. And I lost $700 along with it. It cost $700 to get rid of my arch. But I found out, beloved, that I had a body of humiliation. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. We shall see him as he is. And we're going to have a body like his, glorified body, and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and then some, we're going to be in glory. Are you going to be there?